Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. If you have a question for Pastor Skip, we'd love to hear from you tonight. The number to call is 338-5790. That's 338-5790. If you're calling out of the Albuquerque area, simply call 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. If you'd like to join us via the internet, simply go to connectionradio.org and follow the link to the Ustream where you'll see Skip Live. Those numbers one more time, 338-5790, 1-866-730-4921, and connectionradio.org. We do have a special guest with us this evening, and our guest is Pastor Nathan Heitzig. Oh, yeah. See, you know, I could just say the Pastor Heitzigs are here with us. We have father and son in the studio, and we're going to be talking about how to be God's friend. And we thought it might be really fun to have someone, well, who's a little bit younger than we are, Skip. And Nathan, I just won't blow the cover too much, but you were a student of mine when I was a principal, so.
Wow. You're a pastor, so there's three pastors, one principal, one student.
So you could say I'm in the principal's office right now?
You never made it to the principal's office. You never came to, you came to visit me, I think, once, but not on bad terms. It was only good terms.
Was
Nathan.
He ever in trouble?
Never, not once.
That's good.
He was a good kid. That's always nice to have a good kid at the school. But if you do have a question for Nathan, Skip, or myself, 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. Skip, tonight you concluded your series on the biography of God, and you decided to conclude it with really an important message, how to be God's friend. Why did you decide to close it with this message?
Well, you know, a lot of the groundwork that we've done over the past several weeks, Brian Nixon, have been theological, and I did that on purpose. I wanted to select a topic that we could plow deep in and give people a great understanding because, you know, we can never grow beyond our present recognition and understanding of God. If we have a very shallow understanding of God, we're going to have a shallow relationship. If we have a deeper understanding, we're going to lean more on Him because we know He is powerful and all-knowing, etc. So I wanted to lay a deep theological groundwork, which I think we were able to do, including Trinitarian theology. But I always want to end it up with a very practical what now. And I think the whole deal that we make is, do you have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? But I wanted to take the friendship aspect, the intimacy aspect, because, first of all, if you were to begin with the friendship of God, it would be like, yeah, okay, cool, this is neat. But if you end with it after plowing that kind of ground, then you are left with, wait. If God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, totally, ultimately holy and sovereign. Mm-hmm. If He's all of those things, how could I possibly be His friend? Friends add something to each other. What do we add to Him, okay? And friendship means commonality, mutuality. What do we have in common with that?
Yeah.
So how is it even possible? Yet a man named Abraham was called three times in Scripture the friend of God. So I wanted to approach it from that angle and show the wonder of it. It's not the same kind of friendship. It's not the same kind of relationship that people have. It has to be a very unique relationship that people have with God. He can't be the hey dude in the sky, the great buddy in the sky. He is sovereign, holy, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who condescends to be friends with people. So what does that friendship look like? That's why I wanted to end with this.
Yeah, and of course you used as your scripture text Genesis 18, 1 through 15, looking at Abraham and Sarah as well. She's tucked in there a little bit. But you covered four areas: spontaneity, humility, ministry, and conformity. And as we progress in our program, we will be talking about some of those. But let's just start off, Nathan. For you, what does it mean to be a friend of God? When you hear someone say, I'm God's friend, or God is my best friend, what does that conjure up in your mind, but what does that also mean for you in your own life?
Well, you know, I think it's really remarkable just how my dad was addressing that subject, is that God is such a personal being. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. It's incredible, boggling, that he would desire to have that personal relationship with us. Mm. Yet, everywhere in Scripture, when Jesus would come to evangelize to somebody, he did it on a very personal basis. Mm. You never see him coming and throwing down theology and throwing down Scriptures and trying to beat them over the head with these vast subjects. He comes personally. Mm. The woman at the well, I just taught on that tonight, he comes to her and he acknowledges her. What's been going on in her life. And in doing so, it wins her over to Christ. And I think this idea of having a friendship with God should not only carry on in our vertical relationship with him, but also into our witnessing to others. Hmm. When we come to others, come to them as a friend and come to them with that kind of an attitude rather than the attitude that we're to beat them over the head to win them over to Christ, but to come to them in love and speak the truth in love, just as Christ did with us.
That's good, Nathan. I like that, relational relationship that we have with the Father and with one another. I mean, it really is a picture for the totality of our relationships.
Yeah, I like that. I love the idea of segueing of one of, you know, typically, what I like what he just said is typically we take our friendship with people and we use that as the template and put that over onto God. What Nathan just said is, let's take the template of how we're a friend of God and put that onto people, how God does humble himself and condescend and to meet us on our level. And we shouldn't try to speak down to people or be above them. But I like that. That's a different spin on it. And the other reason I really wanted Nathan here tonight is because I used him as an illustration tonight in my message, which I frequently have done, and wanted more children just so I could have more illustrations. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll have grandkids one
day. That's nice. A giant walking illustration.
So Nathan was always my little buddy, and he was my friend. And because of the unique relationship, I wanted him to have full access at any time. And I made it clear when he was growing up around here that because he was my buddy, my little buddy, he could have access to my office, my presence, anytime. I don't care who's in it. I don't care what the circumstances are, unless it's a dire emergency. And even then, usually, I'd let him in. And the reason being is I've met too many pastor's sons who feel alienated from their father because they were just sort of kept out of everything, and I'm busy doing God's work. I wanted him to be involved. You know, there's enough restrictions already because of busyness of pastors that I never wanted that to make our relationship suffer. So it's like if people didn't understand the relationship we had, I didn't really care.
Hmm. And I think it's important to recognize, too, that although being friends, I still recognize that you were more powerful than me, that you were still...
You mean I can beat you up?
Yeah. You were still father. You were friend, but you were still father. Hmm. And it's important to recognize that our relationship with God, he is friend, but he is still father.
Yeah.
He is still in charge.
He's still God.
He is still in control. And he is still all-powerful and knows a lot more than we ever will.
Right.
So we should recognize and respond to him as such.
On that note, we do have a question from James here in Albuquerque who has actually a question or a comment about that very topic, Nathan. So let's go to James calling from Albuquerque. Hi, James. You're on Connection Q&A.
Okay.
You're on the air, sir.
Oh, hello. Hello. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
Been going to the church, Calvary Albuquerque, for about 6 years.
Fantastic.
Just love you guys. You guys are great. So my question is, and it just popped into my question into my head tonight when you guys were talking about the study where the three angels appeared to Abraham, and one of them turned out to be the Lord, and it seemed to be in a very casual setting. I guess my question is why was it such an intense and fierce setting when he appeared to Moses, as opposed to how he appeared to Abraham?
Well, with Moses, he was giving the law. You know, the law came by Moses. The contrast is grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That came years later. With Abraham, it was a personal approach because God made a personal promise to Abraham. It wasn't to the entire children of Israel like it was the laws that were passed down on Mount Sinai. And number two, to show the people down below, as well as Moses, of his abject holiness, that he was holy and couldn't just be flippantly approached. And so God called Moses up on the mountain to him, apart from the people, whereas here God appears, not in the same manner, not in a glorious, booming voice, but in the form of a human being and then two angels. So the approach is different because the circumstances were vastly different.
Mm. Nathan, any insight in that? Why plausibly God dealt with Abraham in a particular fashion, but then he dealt with Moses in another way?
Well, you know, I think it goes a lot of it goes down to as well is that different people need to be reached in different ways. Mm. And if you kind of look at the Israelites when God was reaching and talking to Moses, the Israelites were in a state of walking in circles, and they had been told and told again, and there's a time to come in grace and there's a time to come in truth and say, all right, you guys have been messing up. This is the deal, and this is what's got to happen. And we should have – same goes in our own lives. We should first come in love, and then if that doesn't work, then we need to tell them the truth of what's going on and what needs to change.
Excellent. James, did that give you the insight you were looking for?
Yeah, that was. Can I just add one more thought to that?
Sure.
And I may be mistaken on this, but didn't God say that if you saw me in pure form that you would not survive it?
Well, John said no man can see God and live.
Okay.
And God said to Moses, you can't see me and live. So God has to have his full glory, what you might call his effulgence, veiled. And it was veiled in the time of Abraham by one of the visitors who was God in a theophonic form, a theophany, or a Christophany, as some would even say. God then wouldn't allow Moses to see his full glory, but only pass by and see his afterglow. And then with Jesus Christ, Jesus declared God, but the glory of God in Christ was veiled by his humanity, by his flesh. Now, there's a couple of times where you see that kind of peeking through, and the most notable one is on the Mount of Transfiguration when he is transfigured in bright light before the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. Jesus appears there with Moses and Elijah. And so it was bright and it was powerful. And you sort of peek through to the full glory that Christ enjoyed with the Father, but we can't see the full glory of God the Father and live in these bodies. They demand a resurrected body.
Hmm. Well, hopefully that helped you, James. We do appreciate your call today. We're going to move now to Lynn, who's calling from Santa Cruz, California. Hi, Lynn. You're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Hi. Thanks so much. I'm really grateful you guys are there on the radio and answering questions. I can't think of a better thing to do on a Saturday night here than to listen to you and then be able to find out some questions or answers to some questions I have.
Fantastic. Thanks for that, Lynn.
My question is in regards to worship and friendship and things like that with God. as we were talking, I remembered a while ago I was asked to describe what worship meant to me. And I remember a term called, I think it's pronounced hekesa.
Say that one more time, Lynn. We didn't catch that. What was it?
Okay, I think it's Hakatha or Hikatha?
Hikatha. So someone was relating worship to this word Hikatha.
Yeah.
Interesting. But, okay.
And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right or not.
Okay.
But in my description, I termed my experience was like it's the most intimate dance of my soul because I am called God's friend. I can freely enter into his throne room. Sometimes it's greatly rejoicing and I'm dancing around, you know, in my heart. And other times I come in tearfully, just crawling, you know, laying my head upon God's lap. Basically, you know, in comfort, he reaches out and gently holding my face. And to look towards him so our eyes meet and then I become lifted up.
Hmm.
It's some of my most intense situations I've ever gone through in my life. Worship has come in, that friendship and that intimacy. And sometimes I find it really hard to express all that. And then that was when I was given that word.
The Hikatha one, yeah, that's an interesting one. Let me just say right here, Lynn, that I personally have not heard that word. Skip, have you heard Hikatha, and again, or maybe a variation on it?
I haven't, though. You know, she's trying to remember the word that was told her. It could have been a word in a language that described worship, or was a Hebrew or Aramaic or a Greek word, and she's not quite getting it. I understand how that is, and I also, Lynn, understand that worship. That replicating that intense immediacy of Christ and intimacy, you can't have that replicated, because we do walk by faith and not by sight. And relating to God as a friend is different, you know, than any other person. And so it because God is unique, the friendship itself must be unique. First of all, God's invisible. It's very difficult to have a personal relationship with anybody you can't see. You know, usually when I'm talking like right here to Brian or my son Nate, I can see their eye movements, their body language. I can get a lot without them saying a word. So God has revealed himself, though we would say cryptically, in terms of a personal human relationship. But it's because God is so unique that the relationship, though you can have one, and though it can be a friendship and one of great satisfaction, is going to be a very unique one. Now, let me give you a word that might help with that. There's a lot of different words for worship in the Bible. I mentioned one in our study tonight, shachah, Hebrew, to bow down or to do homage to. One of my favorite words is for worship in the Greek New Testament. It's the word proskuneo. Proskuneo is a typical New Testament word translated worship in English, and it literally means to kiss toward someone. And you know what it's like if you're saying goodbye to a friend, but there's maybe 30, 40 feet between you and your friend, and a person will grab his hand and touches to his lips and go, you know, it's mm-hmm. the kiss toward. It's an intimate, I love you. And that's one of the words that define worship, that we kiss toward the Lord. So there is an intimacy that is enjoyed in worship with God, relational intimacy, that can be described in that beautiful word. I don't know the one you're referring to, but I know that's a Greek New Testament word, and it's beautiful.
You know, when I think of worship, I think of a complete and utter pouring out of oneself before the throne of God. And I think of what Isaiah said when he encountered God, and that's what we do when we worship. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And the idea here is that when we worship God, we see and we recognize how powerful he is, and that makes us look at ourselves and realize how much we need him. And I think of what it says in Philippians, that in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known mm-hmm. to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And that feeling that you're talking about, Lynn, I think comes from that peace that surpasses understanding, recognizing how great God is. Woe is me, I am undone. Recognizing how much we need him, pouring yourself out before him, and then him filling you up with that peace that surpasses understanding that can only come through the worship and relationship with God.
And, Nathan, you had mentioned that God at times will deal with his children in specific ways. He dealt with Abraham in a particular fashion. He dealt with Moses in another way. Sometimes our response to God through worship is like that. Mm-hmm. And Lynn mentioned that. Sometimes she cries and wants to draw close. Other times there's joyful, that loving presence. And I think that is kind of a relationship that we yearn to have with the Father that fit the seasons of our life as well.
Well, it's always different when we come to God. Look at Elijah when he came to God on the Mount. Mm-hmm. He came and he had an incredible revelation by God. God consumed the altar with fire before the prophets of Baal, and all this incredible, incredible encounter. And then, shortly after that, he flees to the wilderness, and he's seeking God. God no longer in that mighty way that he just found, but then God comes and speaks in a still small voice.
That's right.
And he doesn't always speak the same, but he will always speak to us.
Hmm. So very good. Well, Lynn, we hope that helped you. We apologize we're not able to get that word for you, but we thank you for your call from Santa Cruz, and may the Lord richly bless you this evening. 338-5790 is the number to call. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921 if you're calling outside of the Albuquerque area, just like Lynn was calling from Santa Cruz. 1-866-730-4921, or if you'd like to join us via the internet, connectionradio.org. Well, Skip and Nate, let's jump into a little bit of your outline of your teaching tonight, how to be God's friend, using Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. Your first point was spontaneity, and I found this to be really an interesting facet of a friendship, that friendships, in a sense, are spontaneous. There is a spontaneity to relationships. But what did you exactly mean by this?
You know what it's like when you were younger and you had a friend and you go, hey, let's go to the In-N-Out and get a burger, or let's go do something. You think of something spur of the moment. It was a spontaneous exercise, and you found great joy in having whatever plans you had for that afternoon curtailed, altered by the spontaneity of friendship. Well, I was simply following the text. I wasn't coming up with words. You know, it says that Abraham was in the tent in the heat of the day, and God just appeared, just from out of nowhere. He lifted up his eyes, and there was God, three men standing by him, and one here is identified as the Lord. And so a good friendship can withstand that kind of spontaneity. Jesus himself even used an illustration. Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you said, friend, lend me three loaves. And the point of the or part of the analogy was your friend isn't going to throw you out the door. He's your friend. Hmm. A friendship can withstand that kind of midnight knocking and spontaneity. And, you know, I wanted to apply that to God because a lot of things happen in our lives. If we don't factor this in, we're going to be disappointed because we start making our plans and then God says, no, I've got different plans. It might be a phone call. It might be an accident. It might be a great blessing you didn't expect. But God has the right to edit the script. And that's why James says, go to you who say, tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. You should say, if the Lord wills. In other words, I'm factoring in the spontaneity of God's friendship that I have with him.
Nate, how would you kind of categorize or what examples, application would you put to this in your life? How do you have a spontaneous relationship with the Lord?
Well, you know, I think some of the best, most intimate times of a relationship with God have been spontaneous times in my life. It hasn't been planned. It hasn't been rehearsed that I'm going to go do this at this time, go to this service. I'm going to meet God there, and it's going to be incredible. It's been at the middle of the night when I just felt that I should go worship and pray to God that God really spoke to me. I can remember times living in California going on the roof of my house and just worshiping and crying and sobbing and letting God speak to me that I really felt that relationship with God. Hmm. Or living in the mountains, going out and taking a walk for 30, 45 minutes in the dark and just praying and seeking God. In those spontaneous times is when I've really, really felt the presence and the relationship with God.
Hmm. That's good. But Skip, did you know Nate was on the roof? Did you ever?
Yeah, well, it doesn't mean like he climbed the inclined roof. He had a flat roof in Dana Point overlooking a few blocks back from the beach, but it was a great, great little spot, little tiny apartment, but a great view. Back to the spontaneity, though, for just a second. You know, it can be, and I don't mean just a spontaneous, tragic event that God allows or even brings or builds into our life. Sometimes, here's an example. I was at church one time, and I was just seeking something, you know, in my own life. I heard a worship song I'd never heard before. And the way the words were put together expressed a truth in such a way that warmed my heart. It was just like God sat down next to me, scooted up and go, I want to tell you something right now. And it was in that song, and it was like, it was so powerful. It was just this revelation.
Hmm. And, you know, I think that likewise, our relationship with Christ is considered like a bride and a bridegroom. And some of the best times that you can have with your spouse, some of the most incredible dates I've ever had with my wife have not been planned out, organized dates. We're going to go do this. After that, we're going to go here. They've been spontaneous.
That's right.
Hey, let's go hang out. We don't know what we're going to do. We're just going to enjoy each other.
It's
and that's just weird for me to be in the studio
looking at my son, him talking about his wife. You know what I mean? I just realize life goes fast, and I'm old.
Well, you're not old, but life does go fast. And you know, Nate, on that subject again about your wife, again, we have that vertical spontaneity, and we have the horizontal spontaneity, and again, we have both types of relationships through.
Friendships withstand that. In fact, you can, they allow for that. You know, in my relationship with Lenny, she's very planned out, and I'm very spontaneous. And she would even say in her early marriage, she would say, you know, Skip, you're very spontaneous, and I'm not. So we just sort of have to allow both to happen. We can't always drop everything and do something. Sometimes my love language is for you to not always spontaneously change things up, but plan an event and plan an evening and plan a vacation. You know, my idea of vacation is get in the car and see where we end up. That would not be happy for her. Though the relationship can withstand it, it doesn't happen all the time, nor should it. In our relationship with God, it doesn't happen every day. You know, pretty much you get up in the morning, you put your clothes on, you go do your thing. Nothing eventful happens. Little things happen, but they can add up. But the point is that when we are in right relationship with God and God interjects something into our lives, when we're really close, that's okay. It can withstand it. It can take it.
You know, I think it's important to note that too, because a lot of people like to take this idea of having a relationship with God, that there's no longer tabernacles built with hands, but he dwells within us, as, well, I don't have to go to church now. I can have spontaneous relationship with God. I can have my own meeting with God whenever I want. But the relationship requires both. It requires planned out giving of your time to the Lord, and also those blessed spontaneous times where you meet God unexpectedly when you weren't even looking for it.
That's right. A balance. A balance. 338-5790 is the number to call. 1-866-730-4921 if you're calling from the outside of the Albuquerque area. 338-5790. So point number one, spontaneity. I really like that. Then you moved on, Skip, to humility, and you use verse 2 of Genesis 18 as your scripture base for that. But you kind of camped out on the word bowed. So what do you mean by we must have humility in this type of friendship?
Well, this is where the friendship with God is different from our friendship with anybody else. We don't worship our friends. Our friends don't worship us. But because God is unique, because God is God and I'm not, the kind of friendship that I can have with God demands a response. And the response that anybody has to God is worship. So much so that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, saved or unsaved. At some point, there will be either a willing or an enforced eternal worship of all creatures that God is who he is. So for me to be a friend with God, I can't just go, hey, dude, what's up? You're the big man in the sky and hang out. That I cannot have. Because God is what we said he is, the worship, I mean, the relationship and the response, it has to be worship. And so that's what we see with Abraham. He sees God and he sees these angelic visitors accompanying him and he bows down. Now, yes, that was a typical Middle Eastern form of greeting, but it was a form of greeting someone who you acknowledge is of high value or worth or royalty. And that's why in the Old Testament over 100 times that Hebrew word shachah is not translated to bow or to prostrate, but it's translated to worship. It's the Old Testament translated term worship. Like, come let us worship and bow down, two different words. And often one is translated into the other. So Abraham, recognizing the Lord, being higher than he is, he bowed down. He worshiped. That's the proper response to a divine friendship.
You know, I think there's a very, very important pattern in the Bible, and that is that all throughout the Bible, whenever you see Christ or God revealing himself to somebody, it's always the same thing. Hmm. They fell on their face. They fell before him. And it's when we see God's glory, when we see and we have a chance to experience the friendship of God, it should cause us to fall before the Lord and sure. worship him and praise him. There's a friendship, but there's not an equality. We are not equal to God. He is far greater than we are. So when we get a glimpse of him, even the slightest glimpse, we should do as Isaiah and look at our life and say, it's just filthy rags, and bow and fall on our face before God.
In fact, let's just say this. Let's say that friendship with God does not negate the other relationship that is spoken of more than friendship is, and that is slavery.
Hmm.
Slavery. Now, nobody likes to hear that term. In fact, a lot of translations even translate it out. They want to say servant or bond slave, bond servant, but it's literally slave. You know, we're he's our master, and so one doesn't negate the other. Even though Jesus said, "No longer do I call you my servants; I call you my friends," because a slave, a servant, doesn't know what his master is doing. And Jesus said, "I reveal all things to you." Even still, Peter, James, John, Paul, all spoke of themselves in their letters as what?
Bondservants.
Slaves. I'm mm-hmm. a servant. I'm his friend. I'm glad he called me that, but I'm his slave. I'm his servant. And so that's part of the worship aspect, and that's part of the obedience aspect in this, is that to have a friendship with God means that I obey him, I serve him, and all these are points. That's what makes this friendship very unique.
Yeah, that has the element of worship. And you highlight four different aspects of worship. Number one was a response to God. So in our worship, we are responding to God. But then two, proper worship or proper response to God is the right thing to do. We worship God because he is God, and that is the right thing we should be doing in our relationship with him. Number three is worship is a response to God from the heart. And Nathan, this kind of goes back to something you said a while ago, that you know, you just don't want to, you don't want this dry kind of formulated worship. You want it to be from the heart. You want it to be something that is of from your soul to God. So,
yep.
You know, Skip, you point out this real good point in three. And then fourth is worship is proper response to God, where God is placed above
everything
all
else and everyone else. Yeah. What I wanted to do is actually give a definition of worship that I think is a compiling of several different Bible verses. And kind of put it in four different stages or segments. So number one, worship is a response to God. Number two, worship is the right or proper response to God. Number three, it's the proper response that's real. It's from the heart. It's not just mechanical. And number four, and to fill it all out, put it in one long sentence, worship is the proper response to God from the heart, whereby I place God above everyone and everything else. Mm.
And that's, I think, a really important point to make, because there's a lot of there's a tendency in a lot of people's lives to put other things above God, be it something
right.
as small as an automobile, our spouses, our children, our
yeah.
home, our job. We have the tendency to place things a little bit before above God, and mm-hmm. God's like a second.
And it takes constant evaluation, because that's easy to happen. I would even put another one in there, ministry. I know people that put ministry and their position above God. They may not know they do it. I have to constantly check my heart on this. But if we put anything before the Lord, then why are we calling him the Lord? That means we're the Lord and he's our servant. If he's the Lord, he can do whatever he wants, and he can tell me whatever he wants. And my response is to be what we read in the gospel. We are unprofitable servants. We have only done what is our duty to do.
I love that idea of trying to fill that thirst, quench that thirst with other things that the world has to offer. And like you were saying, they don't just have to be bad things. They don't have to be immoral, wrong things.
They can be good things.
Like friends and family
yes.
and even religion and that practicing of religion or that spirituality
yes.
that can get in the way of a relationship with God.
Can I put that, what you just said, in a little axiom that's maybe helpful? A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing.
It's good. Very, very good. How to be God's friend. We've looked at spontaneity, and now we've looked at humility. If you want to chime in on this subject, simply call 338-5790. That's 338-5790 or 1-866-730-4921. Or connectionradio.org. Let's go to point number three now, that how to be God's friend also engages ministry. And you use verses 3 through 8. So essentially, service.
Right.
Why is this important to becoming God's friend?
Well, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham's in the tent. It's the heat of the day. Let's say it's around 100 degrees. I've been in Israel in May where it's over 100 degrees. And so he was down by Hebron in the grove of Mamre. It could be about 100 degrees, heat of the day. Nobody travels. And Abraham is 99 years old, Brian, at that time. He's an old codger. And, he sees these three guests, and he invites them in, and he begins working immediately. He starts serving. And I even outlined that aspect of his service. He served personally. And that's important. He didn't say, okay, I'm Abraham. I have 318 trained servants that I pay for. I'm going to get one of these guys that I pay to do the job. Snap of the finger, you, get up and cook the meal. You, get some water. You. He didn't do that. He himself showed Middle Eastern hospitality by personally getting involved, personally serving the Lord. Number two, he served immediately. There's a lot of things like he ran. He said, quick, make haste. All of this immediacy is employed in the text, and he served very generously. And so when you're a friend of God, you serve the Lord. You want to work for the Lord. You want to do his bidding. And there should be an immediacy because we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. It's a beautiful model and template of being a friend by serving. You know, friends serve one another. You're my friend, and there might be that you need something, and so I'd be happy to do that for you. If I can, I'll serve you that way, and vice versa. Mm-hmm. You've served me here as a loyal friend for a long time, so that's part of friendship. Well, you know, you might say God has served us, and we're to serve him. He served us by creating us, served us by giving us wives, clothes, stuff we need to survive on. He's also blessed us with many, many friends, et cetera, et cetera. So he has served us that way. I need to serve him. I need to pour out my life to him. And Abraham did that in these areas of service.
And I really like the word pictures you really presented tonight. You know, he was 99 in the heat of the day. He ran. Things you don't associate with an elderly gentleman. Usually a person at that age would want to retire and let other people do it, but he's still engaged.
He's engaged
in that.
He didn't retire. And, you know, I've heard people like Chuck Smith and Chuck Swindoll. I heard Chuck Smith said, why would I retire? What would I do for fun, you know? So how old is he, 82?
82.
Serving the Lord. I was talking to Chuck Swindoll, and he said, listen, the last sound I ever want to hear is the sound of my chin hitting the pulpit.
Yeah.
I'm going to stay there till I die. I'm going to proclaim the truth. So, you know, I find that a lot in elder servants of the Lord. They don't want to do anything else. That's part of their friendship with God.
And I've said before that a real relationship will reach out to others. A real relationship with God will naturally lead to evangelism. Look at the blind man when he was healed by Christ. I once was blind, but now I see. He wanted to tell people about it. The woman at the well, when she was forgiven of her sins, she went immediately into the town and told the men of the city, could this be the Christ, the Messiah? And a relationship with God should naturally lead in our lives the desire to serve and the desire to evangelize to others about what he's done for us.
That's right. I like that because, in a sense, it applies to the prior principle of humility. When we're putting God above all else, we know he's of supreme importance. So his agenda and his will should be the supreme importance in our life. And one of the things that he's clearly stated is that we should serve other people as well as present and proclaim his gospel. So that should be a high priority. And Skip, obviously, you've been in really Calvary Chapels almost since its inception. So you know that there is a heavy emphasis in Calvary's put upon service. You know that we are here as pastors, as ministers, to serve
people. Serve God's people. Love his sheep, feed his sheep, tend his sheep. And if that means the pastor go gets a plunger and a sponge and cleans the toilets for God's sheep, you do it. You serve them.
That's exactly right.
And there's a joy in that because you're doing that for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think there's a problem in Christianity today, and that's the idea.
The magazine? That, oh, just in Christianity in general, I see.
That Christians today like to be observers and spectators. God did not call observers and spectators. God called workers.
Right.
And Christianity can almost be like a football game at times, that there's 60,000 spectators and 22 people on the field doing the job.
Yeah.
And we don't need more spectators. We need more people on the field doing the work and reaping the harvest.
Very good, Nathan. Thank you. So far in our steps to how to be God's friend, we have spontaneity, humility, ministry, and then finally and fourthly, it's conformity. And Skip used verses 9 through 15 to look at that. And Skip, again, another interesting element to how to be God's friend. What exactly did you mean by conformity?
Conformity is trusting, loyalty, obedience. Abraham was God's friend because he believed God's promises.
Hmm.
That's how James spins it. James 2:23, it says, "For it is declared and fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God."
Mm.
So the friendship with God is associated with his willingness to believe God's promises and to wait it out. Sarah, on the other hand, not to cast her in a bad light because she was a wonderful woman, but at this point in her life, she did not believe the promises. She laughed at them. And God said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" "I didn't laugh." "Yep, you laughed. I heard you." In fact, she didn't even obey because two chapters before, she said, "Look, get my handmaid Hagar and have a baby with her. That's how we'll fulfill this whole you're going to have a kid thing."
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham was willing to wait it out. She wasn't. She laughed. And even though Abraham laughed in chapter 17 of Genesis, his was a joyful laughter. Hers was a laughter of unbelief, proof because God rebuked her.
Hmm.
You know, conformity is another thing that should follow naturally, just as evangelism should in our relationship with Christ. You have justification, then you have sanctification, this idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that as we become a Christian, we should see the way our life functions begin to change. It shouldn't stay the same. We should see more and more the fruit of the Spirit being made apparent and the works of the flesh fading away. The Bible says that a tree that does not bear forth fruit
Good.
Is dead.
Amen.
And unless our life is conforming to that of Christ, then we need to look at our lives and decide whether or not we really have made a true commitment to Christ.
So essentially, our conformity into His will lead to obedience, and that's what we want. It. We want to obey our Heavenly Father.
You know, one of the best things that was ever said to me someone once told me that if you want to know the will of God, then love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then do whatever you want to. Because if we're really conforming our lives to everything that God desires for us, then the things we're naturally going to desire to do, the things we're naturally going to have flowing from our lives, will be the will of God.
Yeah, Jesus even said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do."
We have a Ustreamer 24583 who kind of chimed in here and said, "But Sarah believed in God. She just wanted to help him a little bit."
Sure, that's where we get into problems. It's not that she didn't believe in God. That wasn't the point. She didn't believe God.
Hmm.
She didn't believe the promise. In chapter 16, she didn't believe the promise. How do I know? Because she said, "Get Hagar and have the baby through her." That's not believing the promise. Chapter 18, she didn't believe God because God said, "You're going to have a baby," and she laughed at it. Hers was the laughter of unbelief.
Hmm.
Now, I'm not comparing her to a demon, but the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble.
Right.
That belief isn't everything, but it's conforming and it's completely trusting your life and all your desires and your will to the promises
yeah,
of God.
Yeah, and we want to just say, right for the record, we really love Sarah a whole lot. Sorry that we're picking on her.
Yeah, Sarah's a good gal. Good biblical figure. Skip, you have concluded now the Biography of God series, and it really has been a tremendous ride. We've had the opportunity and privilege to talk about it here on the radio. We've learned about who God is. what he is like and how we as his children relate to him. Of course, concluding with how to be God's friend, spontaneity, humility, ministry, and conformity. But I thought we would end the last part of our broadcast tonight to talk about where you're going to be going the next couple of weeks. And it just so happens that one of our Ustreamer actually asks that question as well. They say, Skip, how long are you going to stay in India, and why are you going to India? I was going to end with that anyway, but this Ustreamer 24583 took the words out of my mouth.
I like the sound of the word India. That's why I'm going. No, I'm going for a whole different reason. I've gone to India, Brian, ever since we started the church. There was a friend of mine named K.P. Yohanan, and K.P. is from Dallas, Texas. That's where he lives now, but he is from Kerala, southern India. And he came to the United States as a pastor, and he just felt the Lord calling him to minister to his own people in India and raise up indigenous pastors, missionaries, evangelists to go there. So when I started with Brian, probably 15 people in an apartment, he was starting out with just getting support for a few native missionaries. So he called me one time and he said, Skip, would you come to I said, KP, since you're in town, would you mind speaking tonight? He goes, I'd love to speak to your church. Well, I didn't have a church. I said, it's a home Bible study, buddy. It's not like you're going to get a whole lot of support here. But I watched his heart, and I was just really drawn to the way he did ministry. Well, fast forward to today, 20-some years later. Now he's got thousands of churches established. Mm. Bible schools all over the subcontinent of India and other parts of Asia. At any time, he'll have 7,000 to 10,000 students in the Bible schools,
wow,
let alone pastors, evangelists, church leaders. These are just students. 2,000 students a year he graduates. And it's the largest seminary in Asia. Hmm. It's the only accredited seminary in all of India. That's a full-on academic institution. But it's very godly, God-centered, Christ-centered, faith-filled. And I go there because I was invited to go. I'm going to speak up north and down south. And I'm also going to bring a film crew. We're going to film different things that are happening in India that the Lord has been doing. So I'm going there to teach.
Hmm. As well as you're going to receive an honorary doctorate.
That's true. They asked me to come and speak at their graduation. They said, we've had this prepared for a long time. You've ministered and sowed their words into this country and our people, and you know, you've earned this, and we want to confer a doctorate degree on you. So that'll be a blessing as well.
Dr. Skip.
Dr. Skip. So to answer Ustreamer 24583, Skip is going to India to teach, to receive a doctorate, and to do some filming. And why India? Because the Lord has called you there for this season, and you're going to go there because it's spontaneity thing. You're showing humility by going.
Well,
you're going to minister.
If I end up in Baghdad, that'll be a spontaneity thing. I've been planning to go to India for quite some time, and God willing, that's where I'm going to go. I don't know if I feel called to India specifically, but I do feel called to partner and come alongside those who are called to India. So that's why I go there. I go there because KP is a friend. His ministry is wonderful. I've supported it personally, mm-hmm, for years. Ever since we were married, we started supporting a few missionaries, a few people out in the field who are pastors every single month for years and years and years. We also do it corporately as a church, and I'm happy. I'm really honored to do it. And Brian, whenever I go, I feel like God ministers to me more than I ever give anything.
Mm.
And talk about somebody who's committed to worshiping, evangelizing, and conforming to the will of God, KP.
His team, his son Daniel, just tremendous. So, Skip, you are going to be in our prayer. But before we close out tonight's
prayers,
how
singular?
To be...
Just one prayer?
Prayers.
Oh,
you'll,
okay,
you'll be in
you'll
our prayers.
Pray. Thank you.
You know, just plural prayers. This whole series, the biography of God, if there were three things that you would want someone to take away with them through this whole series, obviously you've went pretty deeply into this subject of who God is, but if there were three things that you wanted someone to just remember and be able to tuck away in their innermost heart, what would they be?
that the reality of God surrounds us. It's inescapable. I'll go right back to that. The first thing, God wants to be known. God revealed himself. So the presence and knowledge of God, it crowds us. It surrounds us. It's hard not to think about, one of the things, Brian, that sociologists have known for a long time is that human beings have this proclivity, asking questions about God and an interest in God and this searching for God. Dogs don't. Cats don't. The animal kingdom doesn't. But people do. And God put that in us. In fact, once you tune into that frequency, it's hard to tune that out and to think about anything else. So I want people to be aware of him and look for him in the littlest things.
Tremendous. Well, I can't wait for when you come back. We will be praying for you. You will be in our prayers, plural. And this series, The Biography of God, and specifically How to Be God's Friend, tremendous. Nathan, thanks so much for joining us tonight. It was great to have you, and we'll probably have you back on when your dad gets back from India.
Love it.
And it's going to be a fun time. And we're just going to conclude with a song that our producer, Steve Ryman, suggested that we end with. And we do want to thank Sophia Castillo.
Good job.
Oh, thanks.
You didn't say Castillo.
Castillo. And we do thank them and everyone who listened today. Make sure you're praying for Skip and the team that will be going over to India. And over the next couple of weeks, we do invite you, if you're here in the Albuquerque area, to come out and hear Pastor Raul Rees this coming weekend.
That'll be great, yes.
Good friend of mine, Pastor Raul, and then to come out to hear
Chuck Missler,
thank you. For some reason, that slipped my mind. So, Skip, you will be in our prayers. We will miss you, but we know the Lord has his hand on you.
And
so,
Rob will be a blessing for people. I can't believe it. It's so neat to be here. It'll be great to have Rob.
It's neat. So let's just close out with The Friend of God by Michael Gungor via our friend Steve Ryman.
Mindful of me, that you hear me when I call. Is it true you are thinking of me? How you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.